Hey, I'm Scott.
And I'm Chris.
And this is Doxologic, where we help you think with your Bible.
And welcome back, everyone, to another exciting episode of Doxologic, and welcome to the year 2024, Scott.
That was a peppy intro. That was really good. That was strong.
It's very consistent, but I try to be, you know, I'm a little animated.
No, that was good.
It's not the beginning of January. We're in mid-January now, and you and I have been talking for some time around 2024 for Doxologic, and right now we're not going to go into, you know, where we might head later on in the year, but I got to say, as we were talking in December about what to do in January, I was very excited by this particular idea that you had. So I'm just going to kind of kick it over to you by way of intro. Tell the good people listening what we're going to talk about and why this was so compelling for you to get us into today.
Yes, we are. I think at the beginning of the year, there's always so much assessment going on about, like, you know, how did 2023 go? What do I want 2024 to be like? It's sort of an arbitrary, like, division between the past and the future. And you can think about your Christian life and what you want it to be like and all of these things, and also things to be watching out for. And so it's not a subject that comes up a lot these days, but historically speaking, it's been addressed a lot, and it's the subject of backsliding.
Backsliding. Also with a more technical term.
Yeah, the old guys used to call it declension.
Declension.
Which is the idea of, like, declining, right?
Right.
And so So to just give a little bit of a background, first of all, like I said, it's not really talked about in the church a lot, this topic of backsliding, which we're going to give a definition for and help to explain. But it's also the period of time that we live in is not given to deep reflection, deep meditation, robust communion with God. And as such, it tills the soil, if you will, where backsliding can really thrive. And so I thought, man, this would be really good to look at. So let me go back a step and say, here's the reality. Christians, until Christ returns or you graduate to glory, will carry with you the sad effects of pollution, of the pollution of sin, right? Carrying in your body that flesh that, no surprise, we're reminded we continue to have, right? Paul reminds the Galatians that the new life the believers live in Christ, or maybe more accurately, that Christ lives in the believer, is lived, quote, according to Galatians 2:20, in the flesh.
And so the effects of sin, the ability to still sin, the temptations towards sin, even as new creations, there is a there's very much a, praise God, a reality to that, a spiritual, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's empowering of getting out of backsliding and things toward the end today, but despite, or even though with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we live with the constant awareness that there is a temptation toward backsliding, again, the corruption of sin, the weakness of both mind and body, even though we are new creations. And so I appreciated your articulation of this, and you know, compiled so many notes from this episode that we're going to get into. And so let's maybe go into a couple of biblical references regarding backsliding, or what we would call, what commonly is called backsliding, and then let's try to give a definition.
Yeah, and I think it's important to recognize that when we're talking about just the normal, ever-present pollution of sin and in the flesh and all those things is different from this proclivity we have to backsliding. Mm. Backsliding is a different thing, okay? So the fact that we are constantly exposed because of our flesh to all kinds of corruptions and weaknesses and infirmities, that's one thing. Yeah. Backsliding is something different. Mm. Backsliding is something that can linger in your life, often unaccounted for because it loves to hide. It's a subtle danger. Mm. It's often imperceptible to the watching eye, even the Christian eye. And yet the Bible warns warns us repeatedly about this. And so a couple verses for this would be something like Hosea 11:7. In fact, Richard Sibbes, I believe his work on backsliding is basically working out Hosea 11:7, which says, "My people are bent on turning away from me." Okay, so you don't have the backsliding word there, but you certainly have the idea of the hearts bent on going away. And so it's almost like if we're not careful, it's like we're on a moving treadmill that's slowly, almost imperceptibly moving away from the Lord, and you can't even tell, right? Yeah. Proverbs 14:14 says it like this. It would say, "The backslider in heart," there you get the word, "will be filled with the fruit of his ways." And so to give a definition of backsliding, a few people that I think do it well, one more simple, one more robust, Archibald Alexander, who was a professor at Princeton Seminary in the good days, before its, you know, unfortunate demise, defined backsliding in the most simple way as a sad departure of a Christian from God. But let's get into it a little bit more. I think Octavius Winslow, who I've come to really know and appreciate and study a bit more, he's an oft-overlooked Baptist who turned Anglican minister of the 19th century in England and in America, kind of a parallel with Spurgeon, that same sort of time
contemporary
period.
Contemporary? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep. Yeah. Describes backsliding as this, quote, "the slow, gradual, yet certain relapse of the inner life, lulling all suspicion of its existence, veiling itself from the most searching eyes." Wow. And so you can just see, man, it's so nasty, so secretive, and because it's so hidden, if you add to that the disappearance of the subject, largely not addressed in the church, and then you compound on top of that a surface-level spirituality in our fast-paced modern age, we're not given to deep communion, and oh, if we could recover that, how helpful that would be. Again, you have this kind of soil in which backsliding can unsuspectingly thrive, and so what we want to do is address this early in 2024 for you. If we can get after this early, if we see this in our own hearts and we can address it early, there is hope for a swift return to spiritual vitality. And I think that's what everyone's after in 2024. And so I'm thinking we're going to give some categories, okay? So we'll address maybe four major issues. We'll give some categorical distinctions of backsliding, like what does it look like? We'll give causes, we'll give cures, and we'll give remedies.
Great.
And so hopefully that'll be easy to follow.
Okay. So under categorical distinctions of backsliding, backsliding is a change in the exercise of grace in one's soul, but not in the essential character of divine grace. Very importantly, right? This declension idea or decline or backsliding, it's not a destruction of God's grace in our life, right? Especially a losing of one's salvation, right? That's what we're getting after. But it's a diminishing of health or usefulness. And in fact, Winslow, who you already quoted from, he uses this illustration about our physical hearts. And our hearts can be sick and yet not lose its essential function. We can have disease of an organ like the heart, yet not lose its essential function. And yet the sickness can render the heart unable to effectively resist the onslaught of other bodily intruders. And man, as I was reading over these notes, Scott, I thought that is such an apt a metaphor for why we ought to be so on guard about this, why we should be, you know, this is not going to be one of those barn burner headlines,
sure.
You know what I mean,
of
an episode,
in terms of a podcast, yeah.
Controversial or all of this.
But maybe one of the most important.
But it earnestly needs our attention because watching out for this, kind of guarding ourselves by the power of the Spirit from backsliding and or identifying, confessing it, and then seeking the recovery of that vital spiritual life it's a great metaphor to say, you know how in your physical life, when certain organs aren't well, you are susceptible to
other things that can
so
sneak
many
in there,
more
sickness
things,
wise.
And then someone notices, how bad this disease is. But the truth is there were unseen things in a different organ of the body maybe that actually caused it. Mm-hmm. And so before it physically manifests, because to the emphasis already given, it is so slow and gradual, imperceptible, invisible, that it can be difficult.
Well, it also often comes on the heels of really rich times with the Lord. Mm. It's bizarre because it can Winslow would say, without a great vigilance over the heart, right? This is Proverbs 4. Keep watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life.
Right.
You know, right. What can happen is you have these really rich times with the Lord, and something can sneak in. A kind of self-complacency can sneak in, or even going, man, my time with the Lord is so rich, and just subconsciously believing you had a little bit to do with that, instead of praising God and his grace for this just glorious visit and communion with him. And they're just subtle things like that that can sneak in. And because it can come at such great moments, we can miss it. We can just think it's going great.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, important to know, though, it's not a change in the essential character of grace, but it is a change in the exercise of grace.
And secondly, a backsliding is a loss of spiritual enjoyment, not necessarily a loss of the spiritual sense that the truth is good.
Yep.
So this danger is that you could be in the early stages of backsliding while maintaining an appreciation of the truth conceptually.
Like loving the word, or I should say knowing the word is accurate, yeah, right? And still believing you need to read it, and yeah, doing that reading, and yet your experiential engagement lacks, right?
Right.
You're not taking the word in the same way and turning it into prayer to the mm-hmm, Lord, back mm-hmm. to him. You may see what's true in the word, but you're not applying that truth. You may see some promises, but they're not registering and being stored up to your soul's delight and preservation and help and hope in the day. And there could be several reasons for this kind of loss of spiritual enjoyment that you have to kind of watch out for.
Can I ask, what would you say, without being absolute about this, a very modern example would be regarding a knowledge of, a recognition of the truth, an appreciation of good truth and teaching, maybe the whether it's podcasting and all of that, you're all about just the constant learning,
yeah,
of the word.
Yeah.
Favorite guys are favorite guys in terms of preachers, and good on you for learning from them. But the idea that becomes basically what you're doing, mm-hmm, almost like it's all you're doing. You might be reading the word, but not engaged communion-wise,
I think so,
with the Lord as just a
you start absolute, to assess your spiritual health, yeah, by the quality of the podcast theology.
And we're
instead
saying this
of the
on a
state on of your podcast, heart. Of right, right, right.
Believe, we love good podcasts.
Good podcasts are a great gift from, yeah, the Lord, but we can't measure it by, man, I'm really healthy because I listen to theologically conservative things, or soul-stirring things, in the sense that my soul's not necessarily being stirred all the way, but I'm learning a lot about it. It's staying in the head. Those 18 inches between the head to the heart,
yeah,
it's not really getting there,
yeah,
but head-wise, I'm learning a lot. You know, I think of other things, though. Entertainment creep.
Sure.
Can do it. When you used to kind of get into a devotional or some sort of a book that was more beneficial to your soul, now you're just seeing, creep with your phone, those kind of things, distractions. All that kind of stuff could play into a loss of spiritual enjoyment. But then you think of, let's compare it to Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Mm. When the psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, right? Do you have that? You may have your orthodoxy still, but can you describe yourself as panting after God? Winslow said this about it. He said, when a professing man can proceed with his accustomed religious duties strictly, regularly, formally, so he's in it, he's checking the box, he's doing the thing, yet experience no enjoyment of God in them, no filial nearness, filial is like sonship, that nearness that a son would have. Mm-hmm. No brokenness and tenderness, no consciousness of sweet return. He may suspect that his soul is in a state of incipient backsliding from God, and incipient's like beginning.
So one concern, I think, right off of that is to say this is not the same necessarily as the backslider who has disappeared from the Christian community.
That's right.
Where are they in the last 4 months? Yeah. They haven't been in church more than one time. No, this is they're there every week, uh-huh. but do not be lulled into the false assumption that because of my habits and rhythms and commitments and discipline, I didn't name any negatives right there. Right? My habits, my discipline, my rhythms, these are good things. But believing that in them, I can measure my outstanding spiritual life because of my church attendance and small group attendance and even my Bible reading.
Yeah. Like so that's
this is a nuanced thing because it's very personal because we have to recognize those things don't. None of those are like danger, you know? Those are very positive things. And yet, our hearts can slip into this. In fact,
a lot of Christians don't have a list of things that they're keeping up anyway. Mm-hmm. It would be good to have that list.
Right.
And those who do have that list probably don't have assessment of rich communion with God on a regular basis mm-hmm. on that list. And so as a result, this can kind of take place again, kind of under the hood of even a lot of consistency in practices.
And so, for example, the third idea of kind of what backsliding is, it's not a lower standard of holiness, but a slipping in the heart or the mind.
Yeah,
and
so a couple examples, yeah.
Yeah, so external standards could very well be maintained while your internal life is drying up or has dried up. But again, on the outside, you're the same person. People see you the same amount, and yet there are better indicators. And I think these are two good ones. One is a decline in the hatred of sin. Paul writing in Romans 12, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good.
Such a strong word.
Right. And yet how many of us, while we know that verse, and I'm including myself in this, the possibility that the softening of the disgust of sin, and let's not even talk about outside of you, but inside of you,
yeah.
the softening for yourself, that you would be you would abhor what is evil to the point of resisting it with all your might, again, in the power of the Spirit, but seeking to do that. And then secondly, a more lenient approach to the toleration of sin, as opposed to Romans 8:13, Paul saying, put to death the deeds of the body. So there's a lot to be thought through there as well. While your whole standard of holiness or your standard of Christian living, obedience to God, has not slipped externally, especially, it's the internal of the heart and mind.
Yeah. So another categorical distinction would be that backsliding is it's about fewer dealings with Christ, not necessarily a departure from him altogether. And of course, now you're getting that perspective. But one of the terms that the old guys would use was drowsy seeking, right? Mm. And Winslow would describe it like this. At one point, his cross, Jesus' cross, attracted you. His life constrained you. His voice charmed you. His person was all your admiration, and his work all your boast. And then something changes, right? Wholehearted seeking becomes half-hearted seeking, which is precisely the opposite of what God blesses. You think of Jeremiah 29:13, mm-hmm. you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so it's not just half-hearted seeking. It's the fact that we get comfortable with that. Mm. And Winslow tries to kind of awaken people to this. And he says, your situation, drowsy professor, meaning professor of the faith, is perilous, dangerous in the extreme. You are sleeping on enchanted ground if you're in this place where you're content in half-hearted seeking of God. Your shield and your breastplate lie unbuckled at your side, and all your enemies gather in fearful numbers around you. What a picture.
Yeah, I think of I would imagine that's an imagery from Ephesians 6
yep.
and the spiritual armor we are to put on continually. Your shield and your breastplate lie unbuckled at your side. Wow. And the spiritual enemies that are spoken of there are also referenced in Ephesians 6, the flaming darts of the evil one, which is the shield of faith that extinguishes those. And that's the dangerous, to put it mildly, the dangerous situation that a backslider would find himself in. Maybe a fifth and final category here before moving on. Backsliding is not the absence of any love for Christians, but it's little love for Christians.
That's right. Less toleration, less patience, less long-suffering,
right.
More inclined to get in arguments about... Right.
And
you know,
that the origin of that is little love for Jesus.
Right.
It's not no love for Jesus. Again, this is a Christian involved in this, but it's little love for Jesus. 1 John 4:19, we love, particularly we love one another because he first loved us. And so it's that love, that loving little toward Christ, and then you've got his people, and we will tend to love less toward his people when we are loving Christ less as well. Loving people is harder in a very real sense than loving God, and yet our expression of love for God, our evidence of love for God is in part, certainly as Christ would say, it's seen in our love for one another.
Yep. And you watch that wane, watch your patience, watch your just, you know, quickly frustrated with people is a good indication of one of those distinctions of backsliding. So all that being said, those are some like, here's kind of what it looks like.
Yeah.
We want to talk about causes now, causes of backsliding.
Sure.
And we've got a number of those, but you can't talk about backsliding causes without starting with the unsubdued power of indwelling sin. Okay, so nothing robs the strength of the soul like indwelling sin's power. Sin is such a nasty thing, right? I mean, it was John Owen who had that just great line, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And the truth is that if you spare sin, it will regain a footing. If you delay in dealing with sin, it's going to recover. And dormant sin is reproducing sin. And so you got all of this against you. You can't merely allow it to even be managed in your life. If you're not putting to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8, by the Spirit, then what will happen is sin, which never looks to merely take part in your life, will begin to take over.
Well, another cause of sin is the influence of the world, and I think we can readily see this in, hopefully, our own lives. This podcast, more than many, is really not meant to be used to look out at other people, right? And look at the way they're backsliding, but it's more to be an assessment of ourselves, because part of the problem with the world's influence in our lives is that it comes in an onslaught of varied shapes and sizes, right? It's not the same one person to another. And if the world's approach was one-dimensional, it would be easier to discern. We could spend time, Scott, talking about one or two things and just be able to know that we're kind of hitting the target for every single person. And we know that we can't
do
that.
You could always draw it back. Oh, it's this. It's riches. It's
right. It's either more nuanced than that or more difficult than it is just to kind of use it as a blanket. Again, many shapes and sizes. If the world's approach, again, it was one-dimensional, it would be a lot easier. Man, I just think about the number of people that I've counseled and how common some themes are, but also how personal their situation is. No two couples' struggles are exactly the same, even if there are themes, they're not going to be exactly the same. And this is one of the things that makes biblical counseling such a joy to see its effectiveness, but also such a labor for those who are in it to become excellent at biblical counseling, because you're diagnosing by the power of the Spirit, participating with the person struggling, you're diagnosing the heart, but each case being so different, you have got to lean on the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord when it comes to this.
Yeah, Winslow said it like this about how the world tempts us and attracts us in so many different ways. He says, there's no shape that the world cannot assume, no garb it will not wear, no plea it will not urge, no concession it is not prepared to yield, thus to obtain ascendancy over the Christian mind. So however the world's workings can seep in and grab a hold of the heart at will. So whether it's ambition or vainglory or desires of the flesh or external appearance and obsession with that or just contentment with the Jesus shaped after your own image, all of that could be potential influences of this second cause of backsliding, which is the influence of the world. Now, a third cause would be spiritual neglect. And we talked about this at least by connecting it to some categorical distinctions, but let's give some specific examples of how this would look. So spiritual neglect would be the idea of, say, you used to get up early and get that rich time with the Lord, and now you're just kind of content to sleep in, right? There was a time where you're like, man, you'd be more inclined to miss a meal than to miss a prayer time with the Lord that you used to have, right? It was like, this is a non-negotiable before dinner or something like that. Right. And now it's like, well, I can kind of get that in some other ways, and we make excuses and we alter our, you know, life in some way. And it kind of, man, just begins to erode our spiritual vitality.
Well, another example of spiritual neglect would be the absence of confession. We can be so forgetful when we have sinned so as to just move on so fast. We don't come to the Lord. The fact that we know we have God's forgiveness in Christ, ironically enough, could lead us to be less urgent to come to the Lord in a what I call a thankful repentance, but oftentimes we just skip it over or skip over it. We feel bad we did it, shouldn't have lost a temper, shouldn't have thought that thought, shouldn't have, you know, selfish, greed, whatever it might be. And then we'll just say, I got to do better, move on. Not even praying about it, not seeking the Lord, not coming to Him. Again, the fact that you know you have your forgiveness in Christ should not keep you from coming to the Lord. It should drive you to the Lord. And yet, when we have an absence of confession in our life, confession is to say the same. We agree with God that such and such thing is what He says it is. It is sin. God, I agree with you that I'm responsible, acted out in the flesh. You know, my guard was down, the idea of the shield of faith was down, whatever it is. I need you, Lord, and I thank you that I know I have your cleansing and your forgiveness in Christ. And so the absence of that is a big one in our lives.
Yeah, I would say you're looking for, ask yourself the question, or look at it like this: when recognition of sin becomes lesser and lesser, and sightings of sin become smaller and smaller, so whatever it is, it doesn't have the same impact as it once had to you, you should be checking under the hood of your soul for backsliding. And so when recognition of sin becomes lesser and lesser, and the sightings become smaller and smaller, you're not seeing it as much, and when you see it, you're not seeing it as serious, get a good check there.
That's good. Now, maybe a final cause before we move on would be a distance from the cross of Christ. A distance from the cross of Christ. And there are a couple of examples of this. One would be an absence of appreciation for the bold preaching of Christ crucified, right? And so you're sitting there on a Sunday morning, you're in church, and the cross is being proclaimed, the gospel is being given with great passion, and that there just is a, I would argue, backsliding will come with it. It'll be a slow buildup toward a dullness.
Inoculation.
Just a dullness and a lack of sense of awe and appreciation and worship. Maybe even boredom would be a word. Why does He do this all the time? The thought of, like, why does He go into the gospel every week? I know the gospel. We have to watch out for that.
Yeah. And then I think another thing is just, we could get morbidly introspective.
I think this is a big one.
Yeah, and I think people do this a lot, where we become so, and it feels noble because we're down on ourselves.
Yeah.
We see this issue in us, but we become so spiritually self-centered in our navel gazing over our own particular sin issues that actually diverts our sights away from Christ and His sin-pardoning grace found at the cross, that our confidence and our power is robbed from us, and we just sit in this stuck state of awareness of our issues, guilt, and sadness over it, but not confessing, as you said, and then running to the benefits of the cross, knowing you're forgiven. And from that, like the Spirit's job is to take you from that place of confession to the cross, whereby you can know that forgiveness is there and then be empowered to leave that spiritual self-centeredness and navel gazing that can often take place and seem so noble. Look how much I care. I know I'm a sinner. I have these proclivities and I think about them a lot. Isn't actually the most noble place to be.
A person spending maybe days almost harassing themselves, down on themselves, a kind of self-attack in terms of how awful your spiritual life is, whatever, that is not a sign of health per se. Now, is it important to take acknowledgement of the seriousness of sin? We've already gone over this, of course, right? But the idea that you spending this really lengthy period of time kind of assaulting your own spiritual life is not necessarily a sign of health and strength, but your ability to take that seriously, take it to the cross, and then move forward. Mm-hmm. So many times it's just that stuckness, that backsliding could be a part of the mix of that, I think is what we're saying there.
Yeah.
Well, there's remedies, Scott. Let's get into some of these. I think... while we want to be able to identify this, we want to also help folks understand when you can identify this, what should you do?
Yeah, and when I think of remedies too, I'm reminded of the fact that there's such richness in the Bible regarding remedies to backsliding. And this is where you can really camp out and find so much encouragement for your soul. We can spend a lot of time identifying it and a lot of time finding the causes. But what's such a blessing is the richness of God's response in the Word to backsliding. So if you're sensing some of this, or you're doing what we should all be doing, which is examining ourselves, right?
Right.
And having that kind of regularity to our Christian lives, then the foundational remedy to backsliding is to basically avoid what the enemy tries to do when we're backsliding, which is to convince us, especially in our backsliding state, when we become awakened to our backsliding, he will try to convince us that we are kind of stuck, and in a way that, like, just anticipate it's going to get worse. How are you going to get yourself out of this mess? The mere fact that you've slidden at all is evidence that you're in an irrecoverable situation. Yeah. He wants you to believe that, and the truth is so wonderfully the opposite of this. And I think of Richard Fairclough. Claw was a Puritan, and I love what he wrote about this, because this has been such an encouragement to me on backsliding. He said, "For though a believer may fall, yet he falls only as a cork falls into the water, which may be for a time be immersed, but it will rise again and get aloft. But a hypocrite falls as lead into the water, which sinks and rises no more." And so, submerged though you may be, true believer, you will rise again and come, as he says, aloft. And so be encouraged by that.
Yeah. We have in Hebrews the example of Christ, that he is with us in our suffering and weaknesses, as in our infirmity. Hebrews 4:15, he is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I can't remember who I would credit for this in terms of what author, but just the idea that Christ was perfect and he never sinned, so he never knew what it was like to sin. So he wasn't tempted like I was.
Yeah,
no.
Yeah.
His temptation, because of never sinning, he experienced, it's literally the opposite of what we tend to think.
Yes, I know what you're saying.
He experienced the full brunt of what sin and the devil and every spiritual enemy of God had it to come against us, because he stood perfect. He does understand.
Right.
And that sometimes
more than us.
Well, he doesn't,
because we've given in to temptation.
He didn't sin. Well, he didn't sin at all, and therefore he hasn't dealt with the sin that I've dealt with. He doesn't know. No, he knows. He's a perfect high priest. Mm-hmm. He does understand our infirmities and weaknesses. And so one remedy, I think, was we're saying here, is simply to run to Christ.
Yeah.
And I would argue that along with the idea of, well, you're already, we wouldn't measure it, but you're already 10 feet off course. You're only going to get farther off. And look how long it took you to get this far off course. Here's the false belief. Certainly it's going to take me just as long to get back. And I would argue that is one of those fallacious ways of thinking that, you know, it's been 6 months, I've been cool to the Lord and minimizing my sin, and then you get convicted and you discourage yourself, or the enemy of your soul comes in to accuse and discourage, it's going to take you so long to get back. And that's just not, fundamentally not true. You run to the Lord and he welcomes us back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think just to make sure we're clear here for those listening, that is absolutely true. Though in your wake, you may have established some things that do need to be rebuilt over time.
Right.
But in terms of, that's not the process whereby you get forgiveness from the Lord.
Right.
You get that forgiveness, and it's from that forgiveness that you walk in that rebuild of a relationship, if that's right. the case or whatever. So another thing that's really helpful, like you think of Colossians 3, like our life is hidden with Christ in God, right? And so one of the things about backsliding that's encouraging towards a remedy is that the divine life in the soul, all right? We become, 2 Peter 1, partakers of the divine nature. That divine life in the soul is indestructible, guys.
Amen.
So the divine life in the soul, right? The one that Christ lives in us, may decline. It may even decay for a time, but it can never be destroyed. And I love what Winslow says. It's so encouraging. He says, a flower may droop and yet live. A plant may be sickly and yet not die. In the lowest stage of spiritual declension, in the feeblest state of grace, there is a life that never dies.
Yeah, it's good. And believer, may that be something to encourage your soul, right? That this is one of those outworkings of an important doctrine, that salvation, when it is true, salvation is indestructible, right? You are no one, John 10, no one takes you out of the Father's hand. And Jesus even doubles down to say, out of his hand, nor the Father's hand, he does not lose any who are his.
Mm-hmm.
And that spiritual life, that divine life in the soul is indestructible, not by our keeping, right? Not by our faithfulness, by God's faithfulness. Praise God for that.
Yeah. And then I would just say there's another unusual remedy that most people probably won't like to hear, but it's talked about a lot, and it's certainly talked about a lot in the scriptures, is affliction.
Mm.
So when you think about backsliding, afflictions can act as like a spiritual smelling salt to awaken you to the idea. Things that hurt, we just assume are bad. But in the Lord's hands, afflictions can be a really, really good thing. I think of like some examples. The psalmist in Psalm 119 speaks so clearly about this in verse 67, for example, saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word, right? And so the Lord has this ability to get our attention in this way. And oftentimes, the reason affliction is such an effective remedy is because it embitters you to sin. And until you're embittered to sin, you're not inclined to repent of sin. And so we have to be reminded of the fact that when affliction comes our way, we can't just hope, oh, please let this end. Our inclination in the flesh is just, when will this be over? When will this be over? You don't benefit from the riches that can come from this. You know, you think of like a 1 Peter 1, which says, you know, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God's apportioning those afflictions. If you've been grieved, it's about the tested genuineness of your faith, and ultimately for your good, to embitter you to sin, to sweeten you to Christ, to awaken you to that subtle sliding that can take place. And praise God for that, because sometimes I don't want people being like freaked out about this either, where it's like the Lord has his ways. If you are in community and you are in the word and you are trusting in the leading and surrendering to the Spirit, you know, God has his ways of getting your attention in this, but affliction's a great, but you know, uncomfortable aspect of remedy.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's try to land the plane here with probably what may be most, I suppose, practical, although we want to make sure that we're not just saying, if you've backslidden, do this, this, and this, and everything will be okay. But we do need to talk about what are the steps toward recovery from backsliding, right? Scott, what do people need to do? They're convicted, or at least kind of the heart is pricked with, oh, boy, this is something that I have been walking in for a long period of time, and I've not been challenged in this way. So,
yes,
what do they do? Firstly, we want to say this. Start with a heartfelt seeking to know the real condition of your soul before God. A very famous passage in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So a heartfelt seeking to know the real condition of your soul before God, not assuming, I don't feel like anything is wrong, which is deceptive, right? We can easily deceive ourselves. Seek the Lord and seek understanding from Him.
And I think it's a great just avenue to re-engage in your communion with the Lord and not assume it's left to you to figure these things out. Like, right. Present that before the Lord and consider, you know, what graces have declined. Have I seen those? Lord, help me. What fruits have decayed? Are there evidences? Mm-hmm. Lord, help me. How is my Bible reading? Has it become rote? Lord, shake me out of that. You can be really honest with the Lord. And then as things surface, bring those things to the light, right? Yeah. A lot of times what happens is maybe we can become embarrassed by what we start to see that we don't want to fully bring it out because of embarrassment or shame. And it's like, man, bring it to the light. You know, I think what Joel Beakey in his book on backsliding says, "Dear friend, do you long after Christ? Do you despise your sin? Do you feel remorse for what you have done? If you say yes, then the gospel promise is for you." And amen. So bring it to the light. So we're talking, man, express your sorrow to the Lord. Don't hold it in. Confess your sin in full, right? Don't try to conceal it. Don't try to make excuses. Don't make light of it. Don't call them little sins. You cannot confess your sin too intensely.
And that's the irony for many Christians, the embarrassment and the shame, identifying it and then not going to the source of its cleansing.
Yeah.
The source of its removal as far from the east is from the west in terms of how God forgives our sins so completely in His grace. And watch out for, like, you've come this far. You can name the sins maybe and where you've become dull, where you've become cold. And then that last step is to come in complete transparency to the one who do we need to be reminded knows it all anyways.
Right.
So the idea that you would come to know it and then try to keep it from Him is truly insane. Mm-hmm. And yet, how many of us can admit that's what sin is?
Right.
It's the insanity of not doing the very thing that you just said, bringing it all to the Lord, to seek His forgiveness, right? So we're expressing godly sorrow. We're confessing sin fully to God. We're seeking His forgiveness. We're doing it fully confident that it's ours in Christ, which doesn't, again, it doesn't keep us from doing it. It really should be a throwing. I like that. A throwing of yourself into His arms, recognizing that communion is restored as you confess and you repent and you're trusting in the person and the work of Christ. And so you seek His forgiveness, and then you seek to eradicate and abandon your sin. It's like there's a famous metaphor. I know I've used it in counseling many times. It's like a weed that gets cut down, but not the root, right? So you're not mortifying or killing your sin. You're doing the weed whacker job spiritually. I'm just going to do better. I'm just going to work harder. But the roots are there in your heart of the same sins. They may manifest differently, but they will continue to manifest. And so you seek to eradicate it all by the power of the Spirit.
Yeah. So when you think about eradicating sin, you've got the put off piece. And then Ephesians 4 has that be renewed in your mind piece, and then the put on piece, or the Puritans used to call it mortification, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, right? Putting to death the old man, and then vivification, bringing to life that new man in Christ that you now are, this new creation. And so, yeah, so you hit the putting to death sin, and then I would say, man, it's a renewed seeking of Christ that you get to engage in afresh, almost thinking about it as if for the first time, you know, and you think of examples of it in like Christ's comments to the church in Ephesus, where he says, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And so I think of, man, getting back, you've lost your first love, man, hang in there, return to the Lord, drink deep of his love, stare straight again at the glory of Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, and then out of that, begin to pursue the means of grace unto spiritual growth and that putting on of the new man. And again, like, yes, it could be said that maybe one of the best defenses for backsliding is a potent spiritual offense where you're so hungry for holiness, right? You are supplementing, as 2 Peter 1 would say, every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and these kind of things. And so being hungry in your pursuit of holiness is kind of the put off, put on combination that's there. And so, yeah, so in the end, this is the process by which we evaluate backsliding. And I think it's something we should have in front of us more as Christians, especially when you think of a Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that talks about how deceitful the heart is, how desperately sick it is. We need to be mindful this is possible for all of us as Christians, and I think eager to just ask the Lord when we experience those dry moments, God, help me identify what that is and help me return to spiritual vitality and warmth of affection and communion with you quickly. And it's been fascinating to study just in my own life. So
yeah. Boy, appreciate that. And listener, I hope that ultimately what this is going to do in your own heart is really spur you on to a right level of not the morbid introspection, right? But the prayerful, I'm going to call it the prayerful inspection of your heart before the Lord to say, again, Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me. See if there is any grievous way in me. Admit, and I'll say this, admit where you are lacking even the desire. And if that's you, pretty much like this is kind of nailed where you are in the season of your life. You can't rattle yourself out of that necessarily, but God's gracious kindness is even, we'll trust, sovereignly led us to do this and you to listen to this so that you would be spurred on to take this seriously, seek the Lord, ask him to search you so that you will be aroused to a lively, deep communion with the Lord. Appreciate that, Scott, and I'm thankful we chose to do this.
Yeah, episode. I just think there's such good news with this, with the Spirit's help. Guys, there's an invitation, there is empowerment, and there is a pathway back to the praise and glory of God. So,
yeah, amen. Well, we'll leave it there, listener. Appreciate all that you, so many of you are encouraging to Scott and I to continue on in this, and we'd encourage a review if you have an opportunity to leave a review, either through the star system, the rating system, and or a review. Those do go a long ways. Those do encourage us as pastors as well, and we're grateful that the Lord has seen fit to use this in what seems like a growing number of lives in and through this church. And so we will see you next time.
You've been listening to Doxologic, a podcast by Doxa Church in Rockland, California. To learn more, visit us online at doxa.church.